thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Yet it was a heartache that Is there any way you could say no to this man? Is there any way you could say no to this man?
So our title this evening is The World's Greatest Stoop. Most of you will be aware that Elim was founded in 1915. And it came about when a number of young businessmen, Christian businessmen, really had a desire to see the island of Ireland reached for Christ. So they invited a young firebrand preacher by the name of George Jeffreys to come over. This was in Monaghan. And the Elim Evangelistic Band was formed. And as the man says, the rest is history. Many, many years later, when George Jeffreys was quite an elderly man and quite frail and quite ill, I'm pretty sure that he was living in Clapham, which was close to the first Bible college that Elim had had began. And a knock came to the door. The person who had come to his house was at that stage a young Bible college student by the name of Reinhard Bonnke. I'm sure many of you have heard of the evangelist Bonnke. I think he was studying perhaps in the Bible College of Wales, and he had heard about this man, George Jeffreys. In fact, probably had inspired him throughout the years. So he went to the door and he knocked the door, and the housekeeper opened the door of George Jeffreys' house, and Bonnke said, "I would like to speak to Principal Jeffreys, if I may." And the housekeeper said, "I'm sorry, but Principal Jeffreys is not well enough to take guests." And at that, a voice was heard in the background, "Let him in." And so the housekeeper let Bonnke in, this young German Bible college student. He let him in, and the two of them talked, and Bonnke asked for prayer if George Jeffreys would lay his hands upon him and pray with him and pray for him. And so that happened. And such an anointing was upon the prayer that day that many people believe that the mantle, so to speak, the biblical mantle of the ministry of Principal George Jeffreys, who was a very, very gifted evangelist, was passed on to Reinhard Bonnke. Fast forward many, many years later, and Bonnke himself was in the Congo. And I think he'd been preaching to around 300 or 350,000 people, and he was invited to go to one of the local prisons. It wasn't in the capital. I think the capital is Kinshasa. But he was invited to a country prison because he was told that there were about 50 prisoners there who had given their lives to the Lord, and they were all on death row. And so he went, and every one of them was chained with these thick chains to their hands and their ankles, to the point where Bonnke says that they could hardly even walk. It was just slow steps that they could walk. And when they were singing, the chains were rattling to the rhythm of the song. You can picture it. You can imagine it in your mind. It was so inspiring. And Bonnke believed that God was saying to him to go and tell the worship leader, Mark, watch out here, the worship leader, that he was going to preach the gospel, that he would be released from prison and he was going to preach the gospel. Now, bear in mind, all of these men were in death row. And so Bonnke went and he spoke to the worship leader. In fact, I thought it was quite interesting. Even Reinhard Bonnke doubted God because he said to the Lord, "Are you sure, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm very sure." And so he went and he spoke to him. The man's name was Richard. And he said, "Richard, the Lord has told me that you will be released and that you're going to preach the gospel." And Richard said, "Do you see that tree over beyond the prison wall, that large tree?" He said, "Once a month, the hangman comes from the capital and he puts a noose around the neck of a prisoner and he pulls him up upon the tree until he dies, and he lets him down, and so forth and so on, until there are a number of prisoners that have been executed. And he said, three times I have been the next person to be hung. And the hangman has said, I'm too tired. I will come back next month. Three times. And so Bunke goes to, he goes away, and then he comes back to the prison to speak to the governor to ask for the release of this man. And the governor wasn't there, but he talks to his wife. And there was no release to be had. Anyhow, he went away and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And to cut a long story short, miraculously, Richard was released from prison. So Bunke went away back home, and four years later, he was back preaching in the capital. And somebody said to him, we have a surprise for you when you get back to your hotel. And when he got back to the hotel that evening, there was a man who ran towards him, fell at his feet, began kissing his shoes, grabbed his ankle, and was in floods of tears. And as Bunke stooped down, as he stooped down and picked him up, he realized that it was Richard. Richard had been released, and Richard had gone to Bible college, and Richard was preaching the gospel. Isn't that an amazing story? It's about 8 minutes long, the video. Look it up. Reinhard will tell it much better than I have. But he stooped down and he picked him up. So our title this evening, I'm not quite sure, Phil, maybe we're... There we are. So the world's greatest stoop is our title tonight. A number of years ago, the mayor of Chicago decided that he would empathize with the down and outs within the city. And he took off his chain of office. He took his good clothes off and he put on rags, and he spent a day with the down and outs in Chicago. The Chicago Times had it as the world's greatest stoop. But folks, they were so wrong. They were absolutely wrong, because surely the world's greatest stoop was when the darling of heaven, Jesus our Saviour, peeled back the curtain of heaven and stooped down to our level, into our world, into our sin and into our mess, into a world of down and outs, into a world like you and I, and gave his life for us. Surely, surely that was the world's greatest stoop. Tonight we're going to look briefly just at three different points. He stooped down from heaven when he stepped onto our soil. We're going to look then briefly at he stooped down to help us when he stepped into our shoes, and he stooped down to heal us when he stepped up to the cross. If you'll turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles with you, to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses there that explains to us about how Jesus stooped down from heaven when he stepped onto our soil. Philippians chapter 2, please, and we're going to pick it up at verse 5. So if you found it there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Haven't we been singing tonight? Haven't we been, as we've partook of the emblems tonight, we've considered that Jesus took the form of a bondservant, that he became of no reputation for you and me, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. Jesus didn't pull rank. He didn't grasp the glory. He didn't hold on to the limelight of heaven. But he stooped down from heaven and he stepped into and onto our soil. He was surely the supreme example of humility, the ultimate gentleman. He was the epitome of selfless living when he stooped down from heaven. We love that song, we love that phrase, we sing it especially around Christmas time, Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us, God becoming man, the Saviour becoming the suffering servant so that he could save us. And the second point this evening, he stooped down to help us when he stepped into our shoes. Jesus put on human flesh. He took the form of a mere man and he stepped into our shoes. He identified with us. That's what it means. If you step into somebody's shoes or if you walk in somebody's shoes, that you're identifying as that person and living as they live. And so he identified with our weaknesses and with our frailties and the limitation of a human body. And so if you'll turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, we're going to read a few verses there. In chapter 8, it's going to be a very, very well-known passage, I'm sure, as we turn to it. So it's John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as if he hadn't heard them. What was he writing? Was he just doodling? Do you know that word up in Ballymoney? I think I doodled a good bit at school. Is that what Jesus was doing? Was he just marking time? Was he thinking about what he was going to say? Or was he just ignoring them? Who knows? Sometimes we have to just kind of read into Scripture a little bit. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Those who had heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest. I imagine because the oldest person by the law of mathematics probably had committed more sin than a younger person. So those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last or the youngest. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Powerful, powerful story of forgiveness. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees were always trying to trap Jesus, weren't they? They're always trying to lay a wee net for him so that he would trip up, so that he would say something. Of course, if he were to get into something that would contradict Moses, then that would be blasphemy because Moses was a great prophet. Of course, Jesus wasn't fazed. Sure, he wasn't. He wasn't fazed by their taunts, by their trappings, because he knew all the time what was in the heart of man. But you see, Jesus stepped down, he stooped down from heaven onto our soil, but he stooped down into our shoes. He became one of us. He stooped down. I imagine, it's only my imagination, that when the Pharisees had brought this woman in, they'd thrown her to the ground. But imagine she was just lying or sitting on the ground, probably sobbing, I would imagine, because she was caught out. She knew her fate. She knew what the law said. She was indeed deserving of death. She was indeed deserving of being stoned. But Jesus stooped down. I wonder, did he write forgiveness in the dust? I wonder, did he write grace in the dust? I wonder, did he write mercy in the dust? I don't know. But that's what the woman received, didn't she? She received forgiveness. She received grace. And she received mercy. Our third point this evening, he stooped down to heal us when he stepped up to the cross. Turn with me, please. You're in the book of John there, just towards the end, in chapter 19. We're just going to read two verses. Of course, we've been focusing so much this evening, and I'm sure today it hasn't been far from your thoughts, being Good Friday, about Jesus hanging on the cross. Chapter 19 and verse 17 says, "And he bearing his cross," so Jesus was bearing his own cross. Whether that was just the cross beam is a strong possibility. But Jesus, of course, had been scourged and beaten, and he was absolutely exhausted, but he did stoop down to pick up his cross. We'll not get into the story, but of course we know, and all of the gospel writers, I believe, did remark upon the man, Simon of Cyrene, who was pressed into service to help Jesus to carry his cross for him. Verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the centre. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He stooped down to heal us when he stepped up to the cross. Healing, of course, is healing of the soul or the spirit and the mind and the body as well. Salvation is the whole package. Salvation is for the whole man or for the whole woman. It is to make us complete and whole. The cross, if acknowledged, and Jesus, if accepted, is the only way for us to be properly saved and to be fully healed. And so when we pray for people, when we pray and we have had a prayer line, and I'm sure it won't be too long until we have another prayer line, because we're Pentecostals. We don't believe that that healing and miracles were just for that day and age. We believe that the gospel is to be preached and that people have to be prayed for. And we believe in the healing of bodies and minds as well as the soul. But the cross, if it's acknowledged, and Jesus, if he is accepted, is the only way to be fully saved and fully healed. Just as I begin to finish off this evening, one of the richest and most powerful men in Brazil recently caused outrage when he announced plans to bury his $1 million Bentley in the grave with him. He was hugely criticised. Why wouldn't he sell it and donate the money to charity? Many complained. How selfish was he? Many grumbled. Moments before the car was due to be buried, he stopped and he spoke about the real reason for his actions. You see, his plan all the time was about organ donation. It was very close to his heart. It wasn't about the luxury car. It was really a publicity stunt. And how countless millions of people die every year and are buried with something much more valuable than his Bentley. So many people are sick today and anxiously waiting for a transplant that would give them newness of life. And so that was really his action, that he would bring awareness of organ donation. A moving story for sure, but I've got to say how sad it is that so many people die and are buried without any thought whatsoever for the most treasured and valuable possession that they own. And it's not a Bentley, and it's not money, and it's not possessions, it's not an organ or a body part, but their precious soul. Jesus died that we would become whole people. I have a short testimony here. It didn't come up on my iPad, so you'll forgive me for using my phone here. And again, when you get a wee bit older, you need longer arms or else glasses. Don't wait too long to accept the Lord Jesus, for he is a friend of you and me. He loves us all and is waiting to accept you. So don't keep him waiting in case it's too late. So make up your mind and make that decision. It's the deal you will never forget. I took the decision a few months ago, so now I am happy as never before. Take my advice. Don't wait any longer. The results are enormous. You will never regret. That was written by a 77-year-old man who had become a Christian. That was about 30 odd years ago. If that man was alive today, I think he would be 110 or 115 years of age. That man was my grandfather, David Prentice Sr. Kind of a hard-nosed businessman, if I could put it that way. A man who had been very, very successful, who had probably more money than he would ever need. Retired at 49, as he had worked very, very hard. I tell this story to many people. In those days, before he started the motor business, the car business, he drove a lorry. It was a sand lorry, and he would have gone to the sand pit in Coal Island. And in those days, where's Clive? I don't know anyone else who drives here, but Clive does a spot of driving. In those days, they didn't have the tipper. You had a naffy shovel, a big shovel, and you shoveled it on and you shoveled it off. My grandfather was a very tight man. Wasn't very tall. Unfortunately, the apprentices are not too tall. But he was very successful in business, and it was 77 years of age, 77 years before he accepted the Lord. Do you know, we're never, ever too late to accept the Lord. Jesus left an empty tomb so that we could be filled with a great eternity. A wee bit of tongue in cheek there, an empty tomb for rent. Previous tenant left overnight. Don't know if you heard the story about Joseph of Arimathea's wife. She went ballistic when she heard that Joseph had given the family burial plot to a homeless rabbi who was crucified like a common criminal. Joseph said, "Don't worry, dear. He only needs it for the weekend." And so as I conclude this evening, Easter for many is about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter holidays. But for those of the Christian faith, the main focus is about celebration, isn't it? It's about the most wonderful event that has ever taken place on the greatest day in history of the human race. Easter Sunday, and I can't wait till Sunday comes. Hopefully the video will play that I think Adele has asked the guys to play. Hopefully it will, just before we conclude this evening. Easter Sunday is the climax, isn't it, of the Christian faith. It's the highlight or the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. For if Easter Sunday doesn't exist, then we follow a dead hero. We worship a defeated Lord. Our hope is lost and our faith is in vain. And of all men, we are most miserable. If Easter Sunday doesn't exist, then we only fool ourselves. We deceive others. We live our lives as a sham, offering a false hope and an eternal future that is empty and void. If Easter Sunday doesn't exist, then God is a liar. Jesus is a fraud. The Bible is deceitful. And Christianity is a lame duck. But thanks be to God that Easter Sunday does exist, that Jesus is alive, that he is all-powerful, all-conquering, the majestic Lord of both heaven and earth. Thanks be to God that Easter does exist, and we rejoice because we have a hope and a future that is steadfast and sure. And thanks be to God, Easter does exist, and we celebrate a risen, victorious, mighty and triumphant Lord who is awesome in power, having defeated the grave and overcome sin, having paid our debt, having bought our freedom, having suffered and bled for our salvation and for our healing. Folks, don't forget that he's coming back again, isn't he? The story isn't over. It's to be continued. For Jesus said, I will come again. He's coming back. Only this time, it won't be as an obscure baby in a remote village. He won't be a humble savior riding into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey, nor will he be a defeated leader beaten and bullied and nailed to a cross. No way. He'll return as a mighty, triumphant Lord, an all-conquering King whose rule and whose reign will know no end.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.